Sim. Testing. Okay. Testing is when people stop praying for you and your airline schedules get messed up real good. Huh? Put everybody on the spot and say, have a show of hands. How many prayed for my return flight yesterday? You didn't pray hard enough. Okay. Huh? All right. Let's go in front of the Lord in prayer and get ourselves ready to look into His Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're just honored and amazed, privileged that you'd want anything to do with us. Father, we come to you, Father, with open hands, open hearts, open minds, Father, and we ask that indeed you would feed us today. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make clear to us, to each and every one of us, what he would have us to know. Father, we pray we would not forget it. We pray that we would be willing to use it to serve you, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at seven principles of the priesthood today. Seven principles of the priesthood. Now, the priesthood is one of the things that we receive at the point of salvation. And it started with the church age. Church age believers, things changed. On the day of Pentecost, things changed. And the Holy Spirit moved from being outside of a believer to being inside of believers. So the Holy Spirit is now on the inside of us in the church, part of the bride of Christ. And we're taught that. Does anybody know what passage we're taught that in? A few people. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verse 9. Because these are questions that you could get asked someday. How do you know you're a priest? What makes you think you're a priest? Why is the priesthood different? Why is it specialized? Why is it not specialized anymore? Because it was, according to the Levitical priesthood, for over 1,400 years. When did it change? What does that mean to you? How then should we live? 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And if you jump on down to verse 9, he says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood." Royalty introduces the aspect of the kingly line as well. So we are something different. We are something different. And the kingly line means that we are related to the Lord, who is the king and priest. And so this priesthood we have, this universal priesthood we have, is called a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are all priests. And functioning as a priest, we come to realize that there's some things that we are called to do as a priest. Paul has been dealing with those in the book of Romans. In the 12th chapter of Romans, he said, "I urge you to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or priestly service of worship." We are all priests. We all have sacrifices to make. They're just different. We're not offering animal sacrifices now. Although if a barking dog wakes you up, you might be want to consider it at some point in time, you know, or you know, whatever it is, howling cats or whatever, you might want to consider it. But it's not, God doesn't say go out and slit the throat of a bull, lay him on an altar and let him bleed out. That's not what he says to do. It's a different priesthood. And that's who we are. We are all royal priests. You don't have an option in the church. This is part of who you are. You're an adopted child of God and you are a priest of God. So we find the principles of this priesthood taught in various parts of Scripture. And that's part of what we are going to find now in this part of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. So you can turn back there with me, if you would, to Romans 15, verse 14. We're going to read these seven verses to begin with, and then we're going to start through them. And he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also have been persuaded that you yourselves are full of spiritual goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of the God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have the boast in Christ Jesus, the things literally before the face of God. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I'll get it in a minute, I have fully preached the gospel of the Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now, a series of interesting verses, and some of us with our background will be a little bit interested in a couple of these verses about not building on another man's foundation and various issues of that, and we'll look at them here in a little bit. Now, verse 14 are the qualifications for warning one another. Now, if you start thinking back to where we have been since chapter 12, do you remember any one another things, any principles that Paul mentioned within the confines of Romans 12 to 15? Love one another. Okay, we got that one, 13:8. Any others? Don't judge one another, chapter 14, 10, 11, 12. What else? Well, we saw last week, accept one another. Okay, we're told to build up one another. These are principles of relationship that we're given. And what he is giving us here is another part of that relationship, and he's doing it in the principles of the priesthood. Now he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced." Now this means that he has been persuaded from experience. That's what convinced means. That you have looked at something, you have analyzed something, and you, through experience and through looking at it, you have become convinced. It is a confidence that comes to Paul from reports that have come to him about the believers in Rome. He's never met them. He's not met them. This is interesting. He's not met the believers in Rome. If we read further on, we find that out. But he says, "I've been convinced. There's been some good reports come out of there, and I'm confident that you yourselves are full of goodness." Full of goodness. Goodness is an interesting word. Agathosune is the word. And it's only used in biblical and church documents. It's not used outside of those. So it's taken on a very technical rendering and technical meaning, and it's a godly quality. It's a fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. It means good, agathos, with, sune. It's good with something, and that means to be good with God. And he says, "I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness," this godly quality, "filled with all knowledge." Now, it doesn't mean that you're omniscient here. It's a perfect tense of plero, but it means that you have plero plus gnosis here, filled with all knowledge. And he says that you have enough to make a decision. You have gathered enough data to make a decision. And he says, "enable," literally are empowered, "able also to admonish one another." Now, admonish one another is nuthateo, and it means to place in the mind. Okay? So look at what Paul is saying. Reading this again, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also have been persuaded that you yourselves are full of goodness. I rendered it spiritual goodness because it is a different word. It is a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And it filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So what he considers about the Roman believers is that they're capable of lovingly warning one another. Now sadly, through the history of the church, there's been a whole lot of warnings, but not a lot of love. Okay? He says that there's part and an element of the priesthood, because Paul's talking about priestly function. Remember, we read that part, a couple of verses from here? This is a paragraph. It's one thought unit that's there. So we're not reading anything back in. We're just understanding what Paul's trying to get at. And he says, I know you Romans, I know well enough, I've heard the reports, you're capable of lovingly warning each other. He believes them to possess the goodness of the Holy Spirit and have sufficient knowledge to warn others. Now, both of these are important. How many times have we jumped out there and wanted to warn somebody? I mean, we like to fix people, don't we? Especially us men, we like to fix people. We're going to jump out there and warn people. But one who lacks the spiritual goodness but has the knowledge will arrogantly try and warn other people. The message is harmed by the messenger. The arrogance harms the message. It detracts from it. So if you're getting ready to warn somebody, you need both of them. One who has goodness but lacks knowledge doesn't even know when to issue a warning. So there are problems when either one of these are lacking. So if we see an approaching storm on the horizon, and we get ready to warn other believers, then there's a couple of things we need to check ourselves for. Is this a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Are we filled with all goodness? Do we have goodness in mind for them? Husbands tend to warn wives. Wives tend to warn husbands. We warn our children. Sometimes we warn them very clearly. Sometimes we forget the goodness end of it. But it doesn't exclude that, does it? Whenever it says, oh, except for your kids. No, it's saying, if you're getting ready to warn somebody, to place it in their mind, you need goodness and you need knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge, you need to gather the data before you issue the warning. A lot of people are issuing warnings about global warming, and I'm going to try not to get on a politically hot topic, but there's nothing to warn people about. Is it getting a little warmer? Yeah. So what? God is in control of this planet, not me. That's the way it is. So I'm not worried about destroying the planet. Should we be good stewards? Yes. He calls us to do that. Use some common sense. But to run around trying to figure out how I'm going to save the earth? Hello? We are not capable of doing that. We do not have the power to do that. Now, it's interesting, like a weatherman. Hopefully a weatherman, if he sees a storm approaching, filled with goodness, is going to tell you, hey, take cover. Okay? If he has the knowledge to do it. If he doesn't have the knowledge, he wouldn't know when to issue a warning, would he? Tornado's coming from the southwest, but he doesn't know it, so no warning is issued. So it says, if you're going to warn somebody, you have to have knowledge, you have to be in tune, you have to analyze things, and you have to be full of goodness in order to make the message the most important thing. Spiritual warnings to believers should be delivered in a brotherly fashion from 2 Thessalonians 3. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he'll be put to shame. But do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Warn him as a brother. If you see spiritual danger on the horizon, it's part of Christian love and loving one another to say, there's a storm coming. Now, it's a time to warn one another concerning the worldviews that are permeating this society and how they're infiltrating. And there's that timing there. And that's what we're going to try and do over the course of the next year. Some areas of warning, rebellion. This is one of these. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Okay, if they're walking out of line, give them a warning. You are going to get hit before this thing is over. Things to come for 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, we request you that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction as our word warning here. It's a warning of the last days. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. They keep putting these one another things in there, about 25 of them. And warning someone over things to come. Are we in the last days? Boy, it sure looks like it, doesn't it? Certainly looks like, I mean, all of the prophetic passages that deal with the last days, 2 Timothy 3, read that. 1 Timothy 3, it's already come to pass. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. We've taken it to a new level in this generation of the world. Lovers of self, lovers of money, disobedient, unholy, irreconcilable. Things to come. How about warning someone of a lack of having God's Word inside of them? Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through the Father." Didn't know that music's supposed to warn us. Warn us of what? Well, if we're talking about the Lord, some of the songs that I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, you know that song. True or false? Okay? When we sing those songs like that, that make affirmative statements, and then we ask true or false, and if the answer is false, it ought to be a warning. Ought to be a warning. I love you, Lord. And then we go, do I as much as I should? Where am I on this thing? So songs and hymns and spiritual songs will bring warning. And a lack of completeness in Christ, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, warning every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we can present everyone complete in Christ. So check yourself before you try to spiritually warn other people. That's the point of this passage. That's the point is, I know, I'm convinced you're filled with all what? Come on now. Goodness, okay, and full of all knowledge. Okay. Goodness and knowledge. You need them both, and then we're called to warn each other as a brother in Christ. Now, the first priestly principle is that part of the priesthood, there it comes, if I fall asleep, you guys wake me up. Just to lovingly warn others, primarily spiritual problems. That's part of what we do as a priest. We see approaching danger, and we warn each other. Why are we going to let someone we love and care about stand out in the open and get shot at? Wouldn't we at least pull them out of the way of a speeding car or something? Or an arrow? Or a gun? Or fill in the blank there. Warn are primarily spiritual problems. You see somebody headed down a path of destruction because they've chose to live an immoral life. They need warning. Yeah, God is not happy with that. Amazingly, sadly, a lot of the churches today don't even want to talk about sin, because they might run somebody off. So they just won't mention it at all. Now that's a handy deal, isn't it? But if there ain't no sin, there ain't no need for a Savior. So who's Jesus? He's just a good guy that we can act like. No, He is the Savior of the world. What a watered down message that is. Paul's tone is intense in verse 15. He says, I've written very boldly to you on some points to remind you again. Now, all of this epistle is not new information. See that little word again? He said, I'm writing to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. But Paul's going to tell us later, he hasn't been to Rome. So somebody else taught them. Somebody else evangelized them. Somebody else laid the foundation. Now think about this, because we've been through some deals about Canon and whose area is what and geography and all this other stuff. This is one of your proof passages. Let's just look at it. Now, Paul recognized God's grace in his life. It led him to be convinced about some issues so he could speak with boldness. He knows the source of his boldness. So, the question I would ask, how many points of boldness can you think of? Anything out of Romans? I mean, what can you speak boldly about out of Romans 1? I can boldly say from Romans 1 that man has volition and is responsible for his decisions. Romans 1:20. Those who the heavens declare the glory of God. So that even those who haven't heard are without excuse. They should have been seeking to know the Creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Romans 2, what can I affirm out of Romans 2? Very clearly, totally, and inside of each and every person is a concept of right and wrong, a conscience. What can I affirm boldly out of Romans 3? 3:23. Anybody know 3:23? Mario knows it. Starts off, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, what can I affirm with boldness? That I'm declared righteous by, fill in the blank, faith. Chapter 5, what can I affirm with boldness? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. By one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. What can I affirm with boldness out of the book of Romans? What's Paul talking about? I've written boldly on some points. So as to remind you again of the basic foundations of theology. Chapter 6, I can speak with boldness about what baptism is all about. It's about identifying with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Chapter 7, I can say with affirmation, we have a sin nature on the inside of us that's a problem. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Now, what can I affirm with boldness out of chapter 8? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what Paul is just wrapping up here in chapter 15, he's saying there's some things that I can affirm with boldness, that I can stand on in the faith, and that is what I'm doing. And part of the priesthood is to warn others of the spiritual problems, but a personal realization of grace must be at the foundation of spiritual boldness. Because some people will walk around with all their theology and spout it to show off. And what did he just say? To remind you again, I've written boldly to remind you again because of the grace given me from God. So he's not walking around. Pharisees walk around with boldness, don't they? Affirming their legalistic standards. But the things we're supposed to be bold on is not those legalistic issues, but the true basic foundational doctrines of the Christian life. Verse 16 is the explanation of Paul's ministry. He says to be a minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to the Gentiles. Minister, there are several words they translate, and I wish they'd have done this better in the New American Standard. Because there's three key word groups that talk about, that they'll translate being a minister or a servant. This is the word liturgos. And this is a word that talks about a priestly service. Okay? There's a priesthood that we have. And he says, this is my priestly service of Christ Jesus. It's directed to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest. This word, hierurgeo, the only place it's used in the New Testament, and that's what it means, hierius is a priest. Ergeo is to work, so to work according to a priest, to minister according to a priest. The gospel of the God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become, look at that potential, acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His priestly service to others is a result of the grace given to him. Now, how did you get your priesthood? Did you buy it? Nope. That's the way they were doing the high priesthood when Jesus came on the scene. First Advent, it was for sale to the highest bidder. The high priesthood, well, we didn't buy it. Somebody else bought it for us. And he gave it to us. You got your priesthood by grace. So if your priesthood is going to function, it's got to function in grace. It can't function in legalism correctly. His service is a result of the grace given to him. It's interesting because the grace in Paul's life, as a priest, he is driven by the grace of God. He is amazed that God would even use him. God would even call him. God would even get him out of the mist. Because what did he grow up around? Levitical priests who were arrogant about the position they had and strutted around on the street corners, okay, just to show off. Offered long prayers, Matthew 6, just to show off. They gave alms while banging a gong, just to show off. That's what they did. Your priesthood, Paul's priesthood, my priesthood is not about showing off. It's only as a result of the grace we have. The Paul's priesthood uses the gifts given him to serve the Gentiles who are viewed by many Jews to be inferior and certainly unworthy. 2 Corinthians 8:12, the word acceptable is not used very many times. But what it says, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So it's saying that, you know, sometimes you want to give and you want to give a whole lot, but you don't have it. Okay, and it's just, and what he's saying here is you give out of what you got. Okay, it's using what you have. It's taking the resources, the talents, the blessings, the gifts, everything God gave you, use those things. Using what you have. He serves these unworthy people. The gospel of God, these Gentiles, people that the Jews hated, and it's all about the Messiah named Jesus, Christ Jesus. And it's about him, his sacrifice, that matters. The priestly offering, what he lays in front of God, is the Gentiles that he evangelized. Our offering to him would be those that we present the gospel to, or that those we build up, those disciples that we make, those disciples that we encourage, our one another. These are all offerings to him. He wants this attitude to be acceptable to God, which refers to his personal attitude while serving. Because there's a lot of things can be laid in front of God, but the attitude is wrong. The attitude is wrong. So if I want my offerings to be acceptable to God, I think I'd ask some questions. Romans 12. Am I presenting my body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God? Is my spiritual service of worship, am I doing that? Is that why all this is coming about? Am I doing it to be seen? Am I doing it to just try and impress people with who I am? Am I doing it for selfish reasons? He wants this offering to have a lasting impact. Look at that last phrase, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's actually a perfect tense. Set apart by the Holy Spirit. Our royal priesthood has other functions. Turn to Hebrews 13 with me, if you would, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews has just laid out another amazingly deep message. And if you started through the book of Hebrews, I mean, gosh, chapter 1 and 2 is all about the angelic conflict. Chapter 3 is what they, the need to encourage one another once again. Chapter 4, you probably know a few verses in chapter 4. Let us fear lest a promise remain of entering his rest. 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 start talking about the priesthood, the great high priest seated on heaven's throne. 9 talks about the tabernacle. 10 talks about all those things were a shadow of the good things to come, and it all boils down to one sacrifice for sin for all time. 11 are the heroes of the faith. 12 is the call to run the race. 13, the writer is bringing it all together, just a summary of little statements. And he says, through him, then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You say, why is that a sacrifice? Because we'd rather praise ourselves. We'd rather praise other people. We'd rather praise our things. He says, a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What do we offer as a royal priest? Ourselves. We don't bring the animals. We bring ourselves. Bring our resources. Bring our praise. Bring whatever that we have. Because that's what he's trying to get across to us. The third principle, priestly principle, is to seek to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Try and get the attitude right. Lord, this is all about you. It's not about me. Lord, I'm going to warn where needed. I want to be filled with goodness. I want to have the knowledge to be able to do it. I want to be able to warn as a brother so I don't go marching in declaring things to be that which I think they are that they may not really be. I want to help other people. We seek to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Lord, I want my attitude right. I want my attitude fully submitted to you. And then Paul boasts, therefore in Christ Jesus I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Literally, things before the face of God. He's saying, I've laid them all there. That's what you do with the sacrifice, is you put it before the face of God. That's what they did on the altar when they placed it on the altar. They put it before the face of God. So he says, I found reason for boasting in the things that I placed on the altar in front of him. He says, but I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Tomao is the word, means to dare. That's the word they rendered presume. He said, I won't dare to do this. If I'm going to talk about anything, it's about what he has done through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. The Gentiles are becoming more and more Christ-like. That's Paul's reward. He said, I've taken it to the lost, dying people, the gospel. And he says, what a blessing. He boasts about what Christ has done, specifically of his grace position of, in him and what is approved by the Father. I'll not speak of anything except what he has done through me. Acts 9. Remember Acts 9 when Paul got stopped on the road to Damascus by the blinding light? Paul was a boaster before he got saved in the line of the Pharisees. That's who he was. The difference between legitimate boasting and sinful boasting is who is truly getting the credit in the mind of the speaker for what has been done. To lay out and say, well, the Lord has used me to do this. He has used me to do that. What is my mindset? I mean, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed you. He's blessed us in so many ways. And we can sit there, the Lord has blessed me in this, and he's blessed me in this, and he's blessed me in this. And it's all by his grace. And the real test is not the words I use, but the mindset that I have. Am I honestly doing this to give him the credit and give him the glory? So Paul says, I'll boast about what the Lord has done. It's not about anything I've done. Christ is the great high priest. Paul's giving him the credit. Real changes in people's lives are a result of spiritual transformation. And that's beyond our ability to accomplish. So he's boasting about the Gentiles, but he's not boasting about what he's done. He's just a messenger. He didn't bring about the transformation. The Lord brought about the transformation. So he's saying, I've had the privilege of doing this. I'm going to tell you what the Lord gave me the privilege of doing, because this is what he equipped me to do. I took what he gave me. I used what he gave me. This is what I did. Look what he did. The Lord gets all of the credit. And where there's a change, there's no way you or I or any other person walking around the flesh can transform anybody. So when you see a transformation, it's not what you've done, it's not what I've done, it's what he has done. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us. So if we're going to boast, fourth principle, boast only about what the Messiah has done. Boast only about what the Messiah has done. It's an interesting thing. Paul basically came aboard with the Lord, is what he did. He got on a boat with the Lord. He was a hitchhiker. Okay? He was a hitchhiker. He jumped right in there and says, Lord, this is where you're going. I'm grabbing hold of what you're doing. Now, some people hitchhike on other people. Okay? But he hitchhiked with the Lord. He says, yeah, this is where you're doing. I'm gonna join you. After all, I'm just a stranger passing through. That's all I am. Now, what power did Paul have? In the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of the Christ. Now, if you get a map out and track it, what you'll find is that almost everybody can find Italy and find Rome. And if you look due east across the Adriatic from Rome into an area north of Macedonia, you see what he's talking about. So what he did was he followed the coastline in a lot of ways and actually sailed to some places, but he had not yet been to Rome. He'd been across the water from it, on the other side of the river, other side of the lake, other side of the sea. He'd been close, but he hadn't been there. He said, in my gospel presentation, everywhere I found somebody that would listen, that's what I've done. Okay, that's where I've been. But I haven't been there to see you yet. So as a priest and apostle, Paul used what was given him to spread the gospel almost to Rome. See this in the power of signs and wonders. Boy, we can get distracted there really fast. Anybody done any signs and wonders lately? Some people say, well, I'm gonna find a place, I'm going to find a person that can do signs and wonders, and then I'm going to follow them. Well, Paul was given that as an apostle. Okay? What is he telling us here? What is the principle? He says, you take what he gives you and use it. If he had that ability to perform signs and wonders and didn't do it, he's buried those gifts God has given him. And that God's not happy with that. So that's what he did. Yeah, I had this power. I could heal people. And yeah, you bet. I went and I used it. What do you have? Now you got a gospel coin. You got a gospel tract. You've been studying God's word for a long time. And guess what's really wrapped up in here? You got a lot more than you think you do. You got a lot more than you think you do. But if you don't ever step out in a step of faith, you're not going to watch the Holy Spirit work. If you're going to live your life in fear, you're not going to see the power of God. What's Paul talking about? The power of God working through him. That's the gift he was given. He says, I'm going to use this. He's been to everywhere the Spirit has led him, thus filling up or fulfilling his ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 is his final words. And if you want something to kind of have your goal in life, boy, just go right there. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Okay, in the future, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not just me, but all those who have loved his appearing. You have a focus. You have an idea. You know what? You know what you want to do. He told Timothy earlier in the chapter, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fill it up. Take what he's given you and be willing to use it. So the point he is trying to make is to go where the Spirit leads and use what you've been given. We're not willing, though, if we don't say, Lord, use me today. That Romans 12, hopefully you can still recite those verses. Okay? Hopefully you think about them from time to time. And you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm yours today. I'm reporting for duty. Use me as you will use me. And I'll tell you, no matter who you are, you might even be a preacher. And you can wake up in the morning and you can get distracted that fast. And along about noon, you go, oh, by the way, Lord, I'm here. Okay? We need to train ourselves to wake up in the morning and say, I'm yours. However you want to use me, use me. That's presenting yourself a living, holy sacrifice. Go where the Spirit leads and use what you've been given. It's so amazing. And I go down to see Mark. We meet some of the neatest people. He's lived in Nicaragua for 2.5 years. He should know everybody in the nation by now, you would think. And we constantly were running into people just while we're there. You can, if you're in tune to ministry, you can walk down the street and find one. It's not that hard to do. You're willing to step out and help. Find yourself conversing with people. With a young man from the Peace Corps. We talked for almost 2 days. Okay? About various things, getting things laid out, and how do dispensations work? You know how to do that. If you don't, pick up foundations. It's real easy to figure out what a dispensation is and to show how it works and how it applies. As people that are trying to sort things out in their mind, it's easy for us to assume everybody knows this stuff we know. And they don't. That young man is they just got electricity at his village about 3 months ago. One young lady that Bible was graciously provided for still doesn't have electricity in the village that she's in. And they went into these places, and guess what they're trying to do? Oh, they're taking the word with them. So we might be doing a vacation Bible school. We might be doing a summer camp. We may be doing a pastor's conference up there. Oh, and another guy stopped by, and he says, I have 40 pastors that I work with. Can you come teach? You know, and he's asking, Mark, can you come teach? Another guy stops by the house, and Mark introduces me to him and stuff, and he says, when can you guys come back? You know, we need money down there. Just put it bluntly. It's needed everywhere. But the opportunity to do pastors' conferences, the opportunity to put in a training center, the opportunities are amazing down there. Why do we hide from it? Verse 20, thus I aspired to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was already named. Okay, Paul, what are you doing writing to Rome? You didn't evangelize them. You didn't give them the gospel. Somebody else did because you haven't been there. You just told me that. What are you doing building on another man's foundation? Okay. So that I would not build on another man's foundation. Now, themelios, an interesting selection of the word foundation. There's actually two words. This means an orderly foundation. This means like they've taken bricks and intentionally put them in an area. They put rebar through them. They made an orderly foundation. There's another word translated foundation that's a disorderly foundation. And it means you just take a bunch of broken stuff and then throw it in there. Okay? That's not a real good foundation. That's used to talk about the disorderly foundation of the world after the angelic fall, after the fall of Satan, and things just went haywire and fell apart. This other thing, he says, whoever went in there, or when somebody lays a foundation, it's orderly. It's got some structure to it. There's some basic theology that's been laid out. And he says, I'm not going in there to rebuild all this. But he did tell the Romans, I'm reminding you, you've heard this stuff before. Now, this is roughly 23 years into the church age. There's not a church on every corner. So he does not seek to waste any effort. He doesn't want to waste any effort. What's he saying this for? The apostles wisely, obediently, and efficiently sought to get the word to as many people as they could before they died. The 11 of them got together. Paul got grafted into the group. Okay, and one of them went here, one of them went here, one of them went here. And they said, we don't need to, somebody's gone in and laid out basic theology. We don't need to go do that again. Our job, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Apostle Thomas, martyred in South India. I mean, they went into the various parts of the earth. So that's what Paul's saying. I haven't been there yet. And he's saying, I'm actually going to pass on through. I'm not really going to stop in Rome. I'm just stopping for a little bit of help here. But I'm going where they don't have the gospel, where I can lay a foundation. He's going to make disciples, not just a drive-by gospel giving. Like some people, well, we'll drive through and preach the gospel from a bullhorn. And if somebody gets it, they're on their own. No. There were no firm boundary lines. Peter wrote to some of Paul's churches, 1 Peter 1:1, churches in Galatia, Paul established, as did John, wrote to Ephesus. Paul established Ephesus. Paul is, but some, well, after all, they were dead by then. So, Paul is reminding the Romans of things they already know, but he has not been to them. Verse 21, or the sixth principle, seek to be efficient in ministry. That's what he's trying to teach us. Seek to be efficient in ministry. Okay? So for me to come in and redo what has already been done, especially in that culture, that time frame, first generation, we're not going to do that. His motivation, as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. It's the central thought of the gospel, to go to the remotest regions of the earth with the good news. We left the road and Pan American Highway, drove for about 35, 40 minutes and covered 3 miles. Okay? Pan American Highway is as nice as the new parts of I-40. They rebuilt it after Hurricane Mitch. You turn off that road, it's an adventure. They thought U-Haul was an adventure. This is an adventure. And we got up into the mountains, and we went up there, and we drove, and we drove, and we kind of went up there looking for a builder and all this other stuff. And then Mark said, you know, if you look out over there, that's where Jacob lives, the young man with the Peace Corps. He's another 3 hours beyond where we were. So, remotest parts of the earth, yeah, people are still going there. Praise the Lord for that. We're to make disciples, and that requires training beyond the gospel. Our desire should be to find those who do not know about Jesus, tell them about him, which the disciples did. So the seventh principle is to seek out those who have not heard about the Lord. They might be on your block. Many people have heard a few things about him and need some more information. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Know what's important and be able to share it with other people. That's our calling. That's our calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings, for your test, for the opportunities you've set in front of us, for your grace in which we stand and by which we walk. And Father, what a blessing it is to see your hand at work in so many different ways. And Father, you are at work. I pray we would come aboard. We'd be the hitchhikers, Father, that get on board with what you're doing. pray that you would use us. We pray that our priesthood would be honoring to you, that we might not detract from the importance of the message. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.